We're turning to 1 Peter chapter 4 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to read from the 10th verse of the chapter. And so it's 1 Peter, the chapter number 4, and we're reading from the verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Let's hear God's word. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if at first begin at us, what shall the end of them, shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Amen, and we'll end our reading at the end of the chapter. With the word of God before us open, let's just pray. Let's seek the Lord. Pray that God will help in the preaching of the gospel. Our Lord and Savior, we bow before thee. We come before thee, O our God, tonight. And we come, dear God, with these words in our hearts, these words in our ears. We're aware, dear Father, that tonight the solemnity of the text before us is real, certain. We cry that this evening, by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt come and apply the truth of thy word to hearts who are still strangers to grace and God. We pray that by the end of this meeting, sinners will be saved, backsliders restored, and God's people, their hearts solemnized. Grant, O God, help, we pray. We offer these our prayers and petitions in and through Jesus' most precious name. Amen and amen. Last Lord's Day evening, we came to consider together what God has done for the sinner in the gospel. We considered that tremendous text at the end of 2 Corinthians, the chapter number 5, where our attention was drawn to the means whereby the sinner is reconciled to God, namely through and by the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21 these words, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." As we focused on those words, we thought about the greatest of transactions that leads to the greatest of transformations. The death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He took our sins and he in turn gave to us his righteousness. That transaction, we who are unrighteous by nature and by practice, are made the righteousness of God in him. As I pondered again and afresh those words this week, I thought to myself, what wondrous things. Oh, what glorious things God has done for sinners in the gospel. What happens to the individual who rejects such a work who rejects such a salvation, who rejects the work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. What happens to the one who believes not the gospel? That thought was on the mind of the Apostle Peter when he came to write his first epistle. As he came to consider the judgment that must first begin among God's people in God's house, Peter's mind went then to another judgment, the judgment that awaits the unrepentant sinner. He wrote these words in the verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 4, "For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Tonight in this gospel meeting, I want us to consider those closing words at the end of the verse 17. What shall the end be? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What a solemn, what a sobering truth for us to dwell upon at the close of this meeting. As we come to consider the end of them that obey not the gospel of God, I want to think with you about what the sinner's end will be. I want us to think about where the sinner's end will be. And then I want us to think why. Why is it their end? And then finally, I want us to consider how the sinner may avoid having such an end. As we go through the message, I pray that the Spirit of God will solemnize every heart in this place, and may you, as you consider your end, sinner, as you consider the end of all who obey not the gospel, as you come to consider what your end, your latter end will be, that in considering that, it will cause you to flee to Christ for salvation. Let's consider then, first of all, what the end of the sinner will be. Peter asked the question here in the verse 17, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? To that question, he gives no reply. To that question, he gives no answer. However, we're not left in the dark, neither do we need speculate what the end will be for those who obey not the gospel of God. For other scriptures fill in the blank that is left by Peter's question within our text. I believe that the Apostle Paul gives the clearest indication of what the end of the sinner will be over there in 1 or 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, the verse 7 to 9. Let me read what it says there. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Did you notice the word? Did you notice the words that we read and how Paul uses that same statement that Peter uses over in 1 Peter chapter number 4, that obey not the gospel? We're told by Paul that when Christ appears that he's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He then proceeds to tell what form of vengeance that is going to take. For those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are told that they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those are solemn, those are sobering words indeed. I tell you, they ought to quell any frivolity, and they ought to expel any lightheartedness that exists in your heart tonight, sinner, who knows not God as Savior. It should expel all lightheartedness from you tonight. All giddiness of life, all frivolity of life. For these words describe your end. Your end. When life on earth comes to an end for you, this is the end to which you are surely headed towards. Now, I want to make a number of remarks concerning the nature of the sinner's end. In the first place, the sinner's end is a fatal end. The end of the sinner is one that will be marked by death and by damnation. I would be right then in using the word fatal in describing the end of the sinner. Let me say that a life of sin always ends fatally. It always ends in death. It always ends in destruction. It always ends in damnation. When we view it from the eternal viewpoint, it is always a fatal death, the death of any sinner. You see, that life that you're presently living, that life that is governed by the passions and the lusts and the desires of that sinful flesh of yours, it's going to come to an end someday. Life for you on this earth is going to come to an end. It's going to be terminated. And death is going to bring your sinful career swiftly to a close. You need to understand that tonight. You need to grasp it. You need to appreciate that, sinner, tonight in the gospel. Your life of sin, your career of sin, is going to come to a very swift end. James 1, verse 15. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so, sinner, tonight in this house, you who know not Christ as Savior, live no longer under some self-false illusion. Live no longer under some self-delusion. Be in no doubt about it whatsoever. The end of a life of sin will be fatal for you. It's going to lead to your spiritual, your physical, and your eternal death. The question is, will you have made any preparation before that day comes? As we think about the nature of the sinner's end, we can say in the second place that it is a frightening end. A frightening end. We're going to think about where the end of the sinner will be in a separate point within the message, but let me say a few general things about the final destination of the sinner that causes it to be so frightening. You see, the place where the sinner's life will end, the place, sinner, where your life will end, is the place of eternal punishment, where the wages of sin are fully paid. It is the place of despair. It is the dwelling place of the worm that never dies, and where the fire is never quenched. It is a place of terrible torture, dreadful agony. It is a place of deep remorse. It is a place where hope never enters. The place where rest is never enjoyed. The place where the sun never dawns. The place where joy is never experienced. It is the place of eternal pain. It is the place of relentless agony. It is the place of indescribable torment. We're told in scriptures that it is a place where there is weeping and where there is wailing, and where there is gnashing of teeth. It is a place where the incarcerated suffer pain without ease, torment without end, sorrow without support, misery without mercy. The psalmist Asaph bemoaned the wicked sinner in Psalm 73. He was one who seemed to prosper in this world. He was one whose life seemed to be free from trouble and care and anxiety and worry. And there he was, trying to live righteously, trying to live a godly life, trying to live in accordance to his word, to God's word. And he found himself in trouble. He found himself in sorrow. He found himself in despair. And there was the wicked man, like the great bay tree, spreading himself in all of his prosperity. However, as the psalmist Asaph makes his way through the psalm, he comes to understand something. He understands this, that what he saw was not how it was always going to be for the ungodly man. Let me read from the verse 16 of that psalm, the psalm number 73. When I thought to know this, he said it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And what was their end? He went on to say, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. That's the end of the wicked man. That's the end of the ungodly. In a moment, when they least expected it, God brought the ungodly down into destruction and into desolation, consuming their minds and their hearts with terrors that were past imagination. I tell you, sinner, your end is going to be a frightening end. A frightening end. Words cannot aptly set forth the terror that will thrill through your body and through your mind and through your soul when you feel yourself banished, banished forever from the presence of God's glory and cast into outer darkness. You cannot imagine the fear and the terror that is going to consume you on that day. It is a frightening end. Tonight, do you fear? Do you fear God? Do you fear hell? Do you fear eternal destruction? Do you fear eternal damnation? Sinner, do you fear tonight? Oh, may it be the fear of the Lord, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that wisdom. I would implore you, I would encourage you, I would beseech you, I would beg you in Christ's name, if there is any fear, even if it is to the smallest degree within your soul, let that fear make you wise unto salvation. Lest this end, the sinner's end, be your end. Flee to Christ. To his blood be saved from sin without any delay. There is a third truth that I want you to see concerning the nature of the sinner's end, namely that it is not only a fixed end, not only a frightening end, not only a fatal end, not only a frightening end, but a fixed end. It's a fixed end. You see, at the sinner's death, their banishment from God comes their fixed and final state. It is a state that cannot be reversed because there is no rerun of life. There is no second chance. There is no attempting again to live the life that you wanted to live in order that you might die the death that you wanted to die. There is no repeat. Let me say that no prayers offered by those on earth, no money paid by relatives or friends into the coffers of a church, no appeals of mercy from you in the place of the damned will ever reverse the just determination of God for you, the sinner, forever. The sinner is lost. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about hell. I believe he spoke about it from the verse 19 on, right through to the verse, I believe it's the verse number 31. But as he spoke about hell, he spoke about the rich man and Lazarus. You'll know the portion well. I'm sure you've had it preached many occasions from this pulpit. But as the Savior spoke that story, we believe it to be real. He said this. He said that there was a great gulf fixed. It was an unalterable gulf that forever divides hell from heaven and heaven from hell. It's fixed and it's settled. You know, even the most daring of sinners cannot force their way out of hell. Even the most daring sinners cannot bridge that great gulf, though they possibly would try. The door of mercy is shut. The drawbridge has been drawn and closed. Matthew Henry said, "The decree and counsel of God have fixed this gulf, which all the world cannot unfix." This abandons the miserable creature to despair. It is now too late of any change of his condition or any the least relief. It might have been prevented in time, he said, but it cannot now be remedied to eternity. The state of damned sinners is fixed by an irreversible and unalterable sentence. Stone is rolled to the door of the pit, which cannot be rolled back. Understand this tonight, sinner. You go on in your sin, and you die in your sin. Your end in a lost eternity is a settled matter. Your state cannot be changed. When you cross the threshold of time and into eternity. So I put it to you tonight, before that end is fixed, why not see to it that your end is a different end by resting your all upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, upon his blood and his righteousness. Having thought about what the end of the sinner will be, let me think with you briefly about where the end of the sinner will be. I have already hinted in our considerations about the end of the sinner in general terms, but let me now speak of the sinner's end in more specific terms. Taking the record of Scripture as my guide upon this matter, I see from Scripture that the ultimate end of the sinner is in the lake of fire. The lake of fire. Prior to the entering of the lake of fire, the soul of the sinner at their death takes up residency in hell to wait the day of resurrection, when both body and soul will be reunited to appear at the great white throne, judgment seat of Christ. I believe the inspired record of Revelation 20, the verses 13 to 15, brings these last things together. We read there, "And the sea gave up the dead that were in them," were in it, "and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Note the journey of the soul of the sinner life, death, hell, resurrection, judgment, the lake of fire. And so taking the matter to its final end, we can say that the end of the sinner is in the lake of fire. That's what it says. Hell and death are cast into the lake of fire. Now, who among us could speak with the tenderness of heart required about the horrors of that place, where divine wrath, which has been stored up for the ages, is seen to burst forth upon the sinner without control or cessation. Not even the most eloquent preacher, with all of his handling of the English language, could aptly describe the terror that awaits the sinner on their exit from this world. None could portray by words the horror that will seize upon the soul of the sinner as they are cast into the lake of fire. But sinner, I must warn you, this is your end. This will be your end. For the lake of fire is the end of every unbeliever. It's the end of every God denier, every Christ rejecter, the end of every soul that leaves this world without the new birth, the end of those who obey not the gospel, the end of everyone who lives and dies as an enemy of God and a stranger to his grace. Sinner, your end will not be heaven. Not be heaven. Your end will not be among this, will not be among the society of the saints. Your end will not be in the Father's house. Your end will not be on that, in that place where streets are paved with gold and gates are made with pearl. Your end will not be the land of pure delights, because that is the end of the saint. That's not your end. That is the end of the believer. You would do well tonight to take on board the counsel that Moses gave to the children of Israel there in Deuteronomy 32 to consider your latter end. You see, folks, tonight I'm not really interested in where you are tonight. Financially, educationally, that's not my business. I'm not concerned about where you are tonight. I'm not concerned about where you'll be tomorrow. My concern is your end. That's my concern, your end. The end of life. The end of a life of sin. That's my concern. And for some, this is going to be your end. The lake of fire being the end of the sinner, let me consider then, in the third place, why. Why such is the sinner's end? Why hell? Why the lake of fire? Why will that be my end? Well, broadly speaking, we can answer that by saying that it is because of your sin. That's why it will be your end, your sin. A life of sin has necessitated this to be your end, because the wages of sin is death, eternal death. The scriptures tell us that nothing that defileth is permitted to enter through the gates of heaven, and thus the sinner who is defiled by their sin, having never had their sin cleansed in the blood of Christ, is to suffer that end. So it's sin. But I believe we can be more specific than just sin. There is a specific sin that is mentioned within our text, in 1 Peter chapter number 4. Because the sinner's end is such, because as our text put it, they have obeyed not the gospel of God. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? I want you to notice how the gospel is here termed. It is here termed the gospel of God. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, it is described as the gospel of Christ. It is described that way 11 times within our New Testament. And it is called the gospel of Christ because the gospel centers around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Christ is the heart of the gospel. It is also described as the gospel of the grace of God in Acts 20 in the verse 24. And it is called the gospel of the grace of God because it declares to sinners that it is on the grounds of grace, not works, but on the grounds of grace that a sinner can be reconciled to God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is called elsewhere in Scripture as the gospel of peace. And it is called the gospel of peace because by it the enmity that exists between holy God and sinful man is removed, and sinners under acceptance of this gospel are brought into the experience of the peace of God through being at peace with God. It is described as the everlasting gospel, Revelation 14 in the verse 6. And it is called thus because the blessings that are bundled up in the gospel will be enjoyed by the saints of God forever and forever. This gospel has, as it were, an impact right into eternity. It is the everlasting gospel. And it is called the gospel of the kingdom, because it brings the sinner out of the kingdom of darkness and it transports them and transfers them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But here it is described as the gospel of God, the gospel of the triune God. This is not then the gospel of a denomination. This is not man's gospel. This gospel is God's gospel. And sinner, I trust that you're aware that tonight if you reject this gospel, you're not rejecting my gospel. You're not rejecting some gospel that has been dreamt up by a group of men or contrived by some denomination, but tonight you're rejecting the gospel of God, and for that you're going to have to give an account to God for. You do not have to answer to me, but you will answer to God because you obeyed not His gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Well, Paul gives us a precise summary of the gospel when he wrote to the saints in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5, 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is Christ. That's the gospel. His death, his life, his death, his resurrection. By his life, he secured for us righteousness. By his death, he secured for us redemption. By his resurrection, he secured for us our resurrection unto eternal life. It centers on Christ. The gospel is Christ. The cross. The cross, that's the gospel. And the resurrection of Christ, that's the gospel. And sinner, you haven't believed the gospel. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But you're still not saved. you still have obeyed not the gospel. You see, the gospel has commands. The gospel has imperatives. There are things that you must do, sinner. What must you do? Flee. Flee from wrath to come. Have you done that? The gospel commands you to repent and believe the gospel. Have you done that? The gospel commands you to call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. The gospel is to be obeyed. Have you obeyed the gospel? This phrase that we have in the verse 17, obey not, is a very interesting phrase. It translates to mean, by those who I would say know a lot more Greek than I will ever do, it translates to mean to willfully disbelieve. Or it translates to mean to refuse to believe. Or it translates to mean not to allow oneself to be persuaded. We see within those translations of this little phrase, obey not, we see then the stubbornness of the sinner when it comes to the gospel. It is not that they do not know. It is not that they are ignorant of the gospel. It is that they, knowing the gospel, refuse to believe it. Oh, the audacity of it. Oh, the blatant opposition to God the sinner brings whenever it comes to the gospel. I tell you, sinner, you're such a sinner. As I look down and I have surveyed this building, this congregation of people as the hymns have been sung. No, there's not a person here tonight who could say that they know not the gospel. You've been in meetings where I, where others have preached the gospel, and these things are not new to you. You cannot plead ignorance with respect to the gospel, and yet to date, you have chosen to willfully disbelieve our report. Who hath believed our report? Well, you certainly haven't. For you're still in your sin. Who hath believed our report? Tonight, you will not allow yourself to be brought by the Spirit of God to be persuaded of such things. Tonight, you willfully disbelieve. It is a choice of will. You have said, no, I'm not going to believe what that man is preaching about tonight. I'm not going to believe what that preacher is preaching about tonight. I'm going to stay in my sin. You make a choice of will. And the choice of will is for you to disobey, for you to believe. You refuse to believe. Yes, and you'll not allow yourself to be persuaded. Though I try, by the grace and help of God, I try to persuade you. Sometimes I do it by showing you the love of God, by showing you the mercy of God, by showing you the kindness of God. I tried that last week. I showed you what God has done for you in the gospel, how he has taken your sin and given to you or would give to you his righteousness, but you will not allow yourself to be persuaded. And even tonight, when the threatenings of God comes to you, you'll still not allow yourself to be persuaded. Oh, at least that man in the book of Acts, whenever Paul preached, at least he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Sinner, you're not even there. So I asked you, stubborn sinner, what will the end be for you? What will the end be for you? Will you obey the gospel? To intellectually know the gospel is not enough. You must obey it. You must believe it. to the saving of your soul. Let me close by thinking very briefly how the sinner may avoid such an end. How the sinner may avoid such an end. I brought to your mind what that end will be. Fatal, frightening, fixed. I've told you where it will be. I've told you why it will be such an end for you. So how do I avoid such an end? Well, the good news of the gospel is that the end of the sinner can be avoided. You avoid the end of the sinner by obeying the gospel. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. By obeying the gospel. By believing, by receiving Christ as Savior, by repenting of sin, exercising faith in Christ alone. That's how the end of the sinner no longer becomes your end. A different end will be yours as you receive Christ in the gospel. The end of the sinner needs not to be your end. Christ has died for sin. Thank God for that. He has fully satisfied the just demands of the law. And as a result, he offers freely to you salvation if you would but embrace Christ. Will you do that now, in this moment? Will you cry from the depths of your soul, from the depths of your being, God, I don't want the sinner's end to be my end. Save me from my sin. Save me. Will you walk the Calvary road? You rest your soul on the finished work of Christ. If you will, then you will avoid the sinner's end being your end. So I asked in these moments, what will your end be? Let me encourage you to bring that challenge personally home to your own heart and ask yourself this question. Will you do that, sinner? I'm throwing out a challenge to you just now. Will you do that in these moments? Will you ask yourself this question as you sit in the pew, as we come to a close just after 8 o'clock? Ask yourself the question, what will my end be? What will my end be? May you answer that honestly. May you answer that in light of eternity. And if it be the end of the sinner, may this moment see yourself casting yourself upon the mercy of God. What an end. What a frightening end. The person who dies in sin. May you come to Christ, the one who made an end to all my sin on Calvary's middle cross. May God bring you to Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let me, sinner, drive it home again to you. Ask yourself the question, will this be my end? oh, come to Christ. If I can help you in any way, make your need known to us at the door, indicate, speak to us. We'd be glad to take the word of God and point you to Christ, who can save men and women, boys and girls, teenagers from that end. Oh, come to the Saviour, sinner. Come to Christ. Be saved. May the Spirit persuade you tonight. Where I have failed, may the Spirit persuade you. Loving Father, oh God, I confess that I have not preached this message with the tenderness of heart that I should have. But in spite of that, take truth, apply it to conscience, heart, and soul, and help men and women to be honest with themselves. And help them, O God, if they know not Christ, to flee to Him, so that the sinner's end is not their end. O answer prayer, and glorify thy dear Son in the salvation of the lost, the restoring of the backslider, and the instruction of the saints. For we pray our prayers in and through Jesus' most precious and holy and all glorious name. Amen.